Pastor Marilyn Carroll. I'm here to give the word today. Nah. Sorry, Larry, I didn't give you a heads up. give me a second to get myself set up here. I wasn't quite totally prepared here. I didn't get everything quite set up before I walked up here. That's okay. Our scripture today will come from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 12. Go ahead and take a moment to find that, and if you are able and willing to stand, please do so once you have found it. First Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 12 reads, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who, through faith, are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you search intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of the things they have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things." Let's bow and pray. Heavenly Father, as we seek out your word today, Lord God, move in our hearts, Lord God. Encourage us, Lord God. Reveal your will to us, Lord God. Help us to stand fast despite what we see and hear in this world, Lord God. But help us to tune our ears, our eyes, and our heart, every sense that we have, Lord God, toward you. In the precious name of our Savior, Jesus Christ, let's all say amen. Give me a moment here. I'm a little warm up here, so I'm going to do a few things. Tie off. Larry stands it when he sits up here and he does his thing. Gets warm up here. I can see why he sweats a lot. And let's get that going here. All right. So, I have to tell you, this sermon or this message won't be a 40-minute special like it was last time I spoke. I give you a break this time. And I won't have the litany of stories that I had last time as well. I'll give you a little break on that. So the title of the sermon today is, I think I told Derek, the significance of faith, but I said in my paperwork, the significance of our faith. So I apologize for that, Derek. Let's see. In his book, Max Lucado wrote a book called 6 Hours, One Friday. He tells a story of how he and his boat survived a hurricane. An old sea man gave him some advice to take his boat into deep water, drop 4 anchors off on each corner of the boat, and pray the anchors held. Max survived the storm, of course, but he said that he learned an important lesson. All of us need an anchor that will hold during the storms of life. And that's pretty obvious. We all agree with that. We all have these storms in life. And that anchor is our faith. And what have you put your faith in? How important is it to have faith? And where do we find a faith strong enough to make it through the storms of life? And I was watching the Women's Wimbledon Finals. A little side note. And the first set just completed. The competitors were a lady named Simona Halep and Serena Williams. You know, so I was watching it, and Halep had just won the first set 6-2. And they were into the beginning of the second set, and it was still close at that time. So the announcers put up a graphic on the board. They did a little quick survey on ESPN saying, hey, how many people believe that Serena will come back, right? And the survey came up, 57% said they did not believe Serena would come back. And she didn't come back, she lost. But the announcer said, people do not have faith in Serena's comeback ability. They didn't have faith in it, you know? And it made me think about that for a second. A lot of times we forget, you know, where our faith really belongs. We put faith in a lot of different things, you know? It wasn't about what she could do or couldn't do. I mean, you know, they factored her age. She's not in shape like she was before, so they assumed that she would not make it, and she didn't. And I think we think of God that way sometimes. Peter knows how important faith is. He gives us a great picture of faith, a faith that we cannot anchor deep with, a faith which will hold us during the storms of life. When Peter wrote his letters, things were changing. In the beginning of his first century church, the government remained unconcerned about this new religious sect. As the church grew, the constrictions of the government increased. Peter is writing to a people who are finding it increasingly difficult to live their faith. Even today, it's not easy being a Christian. We have to be more tolerant publicly at work. Some people expect you to be more tolerant in your home. And what does that really mean? But we must find a way to live our faith without compromise. Peter helps us gain some insight into how we can live an authentic, Christ-centered faith in the midst of some difficult times. Verses 4-5 is a timeless faith. The question is not if we have faith. Everyone has faith. The atheist has faith that his irrational, that his rational reasoning has removed the possibility of God. He has faith in his intelligence. Others have faith in their abilities, skills, connections, friends, family, and themselves. Everyone has faith. The question is where is your faith anchored? Sooner or later, the storms of life will begin to blow. Then the question becomes, will the anchor of faith hold? Peter gives us 3 reasons that it's important to anchor our faith in Christ. Faith in Christ is imperishable. Imperishable. How can that be? Well, look where faith in Christ is kept. It's kept in heaven. Jesus says that we are to put our treasures in heaven where moth and rust cannot destroy, or the thief cannot steal. You know, at my my parents' house, they had this walking attic, and they would line all these clothes and stuff up there that they'd never gonna wear for the rest of their lives up there, and they put mothballs and plastic bags and cedar wood stuff in there, and it keeps them from, it preserves them. Now, my mom's been passed for about 3 years now. If I go up in that attic now, there's still stuff there. There's still stuff there from when I was in high school in that attic with clothes. Stuff that's, just take it out, looks like it's brand new. Stays forever. A long time. I mean, it's amazing. It's almost imperishable, but we know it's not. If our faith is set upon the things of this world, then our faith will perish. Countless kingdoms have come and fallen. Economies have been built and destroyed. And nations have been established and vanished. All that is left of some of these kingdoms are the ruins you can see in a museum. Only the kingdom of God has remained constant in the past 2,000 years. Our faith is to be set in heaven and not on the things of this world. That is the only way that we know our faith is imperishable. Number two, our faith will be uncorruptible. Our faith will be uncorruptible. You have no doubt heard the phrase, absolute power corrupts absolutely. It is a statement which indicates our sinful nature. History is full of leaders. You can look up the latest newspaper if you want. History is full of leaders who started off with the best intentions, but pride, ego, other flaws got in the way. And we place our faith in a leader, it is but a matter of time before the corruptible nature of the individual is revealed. In this day and age, you know, you just gotta wait for the media to find something on you and publicize it, and you have become a corruptible leader. But Christ has no sin, and our faith is in the power of God. God has absolute power, but it is uncorruptible, it is uncorrupted. There is no pride or ego in the power of Christ. In the scope of eternity, Jesus is the only person who has absolute power. But not only that, he is also the only person for whom absolute power has not corrupted, even a little bit. Our faith can only be incorruptible when it's placed in Christ. Placed in Christ. Number three, our faith in Christ is unfading. I know lots of people who are fad people. They jump on the latest trends or ideals, and about 6 months or a year down the road, they jump on something new. Just think about when you were in high school. You know, if you saw a high school picture of me, I would have had an afro. I would have had a collar that stuck out like this, whoo, real wide, you know, bell-bottom pants, yeah, you know. If I tried to wear that now, I don't think my family would know me or let me out the house. And if I did get out the house, they would disown me, right? That's changed. In the last 20, 30 years, you don't see the same styles. You can say some styles come back, you know. Men, we still wear ties, right? But there's different ways of tying ties now, just a tiny knot that, like, you know, the real thin ties, the large ties. I mean, it's all styles. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the faith we have now will see us through the last days. Amen? Verses 6 to 8. So we talked about verses 4 to 5, which is a timeless faith, right? Verses 6 to 8 tells us that we have a tested faith. Our faith must be anchored in the timeless nature of Christ. But I can hear the question, how do you know that a faith in Christ will hold up during the storms of life? Why should I trust Christ? Sounds like a very bad question to ask. Because there is no ordinary faith. It is a tested faith. Countless people have placed their faith in Christ and found the anchor holds. Peter survived some incredible storms of life. And he says here is what I found the faith of Christ to be when it is put to the test. Peter found a test of faith is valuable, revealing, and centered on love. Verse 7 says it's valuable. Peter here plays upon a great image, the goldsmith. A goldsmith would melt the metal down until it became a liquid. All the impurities would come to the surface, and the goldsmith would scrape them off and allow the metal to cool. He would then come back and repeat the process over and over. His goal was pure gold. How did he know when he had pure gold? When no impurities came to the surface, or when he could see his reflection in the melted gold. Peter says that our faith is like gold. As it is tested, it will begin to bring the impurities to the surface. When the impurities are removed, our faith becomes more valuable. Verse 7. Gold is the standard by which we define value. We say things like, worth its weight in gold, the golden boy, the golden age. Our jewelry is made of gold, and we trade with it. In Peter's word, in Peter's world, and in ours, gold was considered one of the most valuable things a person could have. In fact, I was working one of my part-time jobs. I was walking into work one day. This guy pulls up beside me. He says, "Hey, you know, I don't have any money. I need some gas." He's one of those big SUV cars, and he has, like, you can see in the back seat all the kids and family in the back with clothes and packages back there. Like, you know, they look for real like he's really traveling. I said, "Well, look, I'm about to go in the store. I'm about to go to work. Let me just tell my boss what's going on. I'll come and help you out." He says, No. He pulls off these gold chains and golden rings and said, "Here, take all this and just give me some money." I don't have any money to give, but he wanted to give me all this gold. I could go back and I could sell it for something else and probably get more worth it, but it just wasn't, I mean, it just shows you what people think. They have gold, it's a value, you can sell it. That's our faith. While gold is valuable, it is secondary to our faith. Gold can perish, but our faith will endure. A faith in Jesus Christ will carry us through this life and even to the world to come. A faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of God's only Son is far more valuable than gold. Our faith is something eternal, not in something that can be destroyed. Faith is, verse 7, it's also revealing. The goldsmith knew that he has pure gold when he can see his reflection in the metal. Our faith should reflect Jesus and reveal him to a world. Our faith should reflect Jesus and reveal him to a world. As we grow in Christ, we learn more about him and his love. It is only through a life given to Christ will we begin to see him as he really is. You know, our faith begins, I want to tell you a little story, but I think I have to wait till the end. Our faith begins to reflect a deeper knowledge of Jesus. Our lives will begin to change. When you and I live differently because our faith is growing, those around us will see the difference. Quite literally, your life begins to reflect the image of Christ. Just as the goldsmith knew he had pure gold when he looked into the metal and could see his reflection, Jesus desires his reflection in our lives that can only happen in a refined faith that has been tested. So if you didn't catch on to that, your faith will be tested. It will be refined. It is centered on our love for Christ, verse 8. Peter talks about how we love Christ even though we have not seen him. In Hebrews, we have the definition of faith. Now, faith is the reality of what is hoped for, the proof of what is not seen. Hebrews 11:1. The essence of faith is that it does not require our sight or proof, but knows that faith is reality. Just because something is not seen does not negate its existence. If it did, all of us would be brainless. For I doubt that you have seen your own brain. But we know that we have a brain. Some of us pretend. Peter said... Peter says that real faith is loving a Christ you have never seen, but still know exists. True faith, verses 10 to 12. In our world, we often hear the statement that what works for you may not work for me. So Peter had a faith in Christ that was timeless. His faith was valuable, revealing, and full of love. But how does that mean what worked for Peter will work for me or you? Almost as if Peter anticipated your question, he writes about the faith of others. The prophets of the Old Testament found their faith in God to hold. God spoke to the prophets and told them that the Messiah was coming. He gave them a hope that the one who could deliver them was on the way. The message of the prophets, summarized as "hang on" or "Lord, help me to hold out," God is working and the Messiah is coming. Get ready, your deliverer is coming. Doesn't that sound like a message for people at the end of their rope, for people who don't know where to turn? It is a message of hope and encouragement. It is a promise. How many people do you know need to be encouraged not to give up, not counting yourself? How many people in this room need to be told that there is help on the way? Maybe you need to hear that God's promises are for you. That is the message of the Old Testament prophets. Peter points out that the true faith is not only tied to the prophets, but also the fulfillment of those prophecies. There is a faith in the suffering and the crucifixion of Jesus. There's a faith in the suffering and the crucifixion of Jesus. I read I've been listening to some lectures on my drive to work sometimes. I listen to lectures, podcasts. And one of the lecturers was saying that Christianity is the only religion which cannot reinvent itself. It's the only religion that cannot reinvent itself. You may think that's bad, that Christianity can't reinvent itself, but hang on. All other religions are based on a philosophical basis, some kind of philosophy. Other religions have to be created out of a human mind. The teacher went on to state that if all religions were wiped out from the face of the earth, someone could come along and have the same thoughts and ideals and recreate any of those religions. But not so with Christianity. Our faith is built upon the prophecies of the Old Testament, prophecies which said Messiah is coming. Our faith is built upon Jesus. We believe that he is the Messiah, the embodiment of the whole Old Testament prophecies. We believe that he died on the cross for our sins and that he rose again. We believe that he's coming back. If all of Christianity was to be destroyed, how could we recreate it in our own minds? How could we recreate that? We could not. Our faith is not built upon some philosophy or intelligence or some creative speculation. Our faith is built upon a historical fact that Jesus, God's only son, died on a Roman cross in Jerusalem on a hill called Golgotha in 30 AD. Our faith cannot be recreated. But thank God, it is a faith which has stood the test of time, proven itself faithful when tested. It is the only true faith which holds in the storms of life. Peter then talks about how the faith of the Old Testament and the Gospels is for the present days in verse 12. Peter literally says, angels desire to look into these things. Can you imagine what that must be like? Angels are leaning over the rim of heaven and looking down. They've seen what God did with the prophets. They have seen how Jesus fulfilled the prophecies with his birth, life, death, and resurrection. The angels have seen Lucifer kicked out of heaven, the resurrection of Christ, the dead raised, the Red Sea parted, demons exorcised. But what they desire to see is what God is going to do now. The angels are watching you and me, all of us. They want to see what the next chapter will be like. How will our faith and God's great actions meet together? As Mordecai said to Esther, "Who know but that you have come into the kingdom for such a time as this? Our time to live our faith is now." All of us have faith. I'll tell you a little story. About 32 years, 364 days ago, a young man had made a decision. It had came to the conclusion that, you know, that God had told him to marry this young lady. Before that time, he had prayed and talked to people, and God had instructed him to, you know, talk to everybody you knew, all your friends and your family, and everybody gave him all kinds of advice. Some of it was good, some of it wasn't bad, you know, it was all over the place. But the one thing stood out in that young man's mind was that no matter what anybody told him, no one could take away what God had told him to do. So he decided to have faith in what God told him to do. No matter what anybody else said, they could not convince him of anything else. But this is what God said do. No matter how it looked, no matter what it took, this man was going to do this one thing. So, you know, that man did that thing. And thank God she said yes. But that was 32 years, 364 days ago. So tomorrow it'll be 33 years of a faithful marriage to Leisha Pippins, my wife. And I say that because when we look back on 33 years of marriage, and Leisha looks at me in the face and she says, "I will never do that again." It takes faith to go that long, to go that far. You all know what I'm talking about. It takes faith to make it that far, because there's times when you have nothing else. You have nothing else. There's nothing else that you have. There have been times where I had nothing else. I said, "Okay, Lord." Lord said, "I told you what to do." And you just have to believe. You know, you cannot see it. When I married her, I did not know that I would have 4 grown children, 3 grandchildren. I didn't know where I'd be at today. I had no idea. All of us have faith. But will you anchor? But will your anchor of faith hold in the storms of life? Is your anchor of faith a true anchor? Is your faith built upon the truth of Scripture? Is your faith tested? Do you know how valuable, revealing, and full of love a faith in Christ is? Now, not a faith in me, not a faith in Leisha, not a faith in Tim or Nedra or Larry, but a faith in Christ. Is your faith timeless? Or will the newest fad or the latest philosophy cause you to tie a new anchor? Only a faith in Christ is true, tested, and timeless. So it's not a question if, it's not a question of if you have faith. It's not a question of if the storms of life will come. Faith you have, storms will come. It is a question, will your anchor of faith hold you through the storms? The time to anchor your hope and faith to Christ is now, before the storms show up. And if you're in a storm right now, anchor up with Christ. It's never too late. Amen? Amen. Amen. That's your word for today.